Glory to the name of our God. Certainly we thank Him for it. This is the day that He has made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. What a wonderful opportunity the Lord has given us to sit at His table again, to eat of His bread and to drink of His water. He knows how to quench our hunger and our thirst. For He says, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. Certainly this is a great day to be alive, alert, and active, for it is in the Lord we live, move, and have our being. Do thank Deacon McLean for devoting our hearts, posturing us for the intaking of God's holy word. Certainly thank God for Reverend McCoy, his presence here tonight. Thank God for all of you who are watching virtually. Thank God for Brother Ray, who serves to connect us from sanctuary to your coffee places of abode. And we do thank God that He has given us an avenue to get the word out. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and I want us to posture ourselves with a few verses out of Psalm 25. I think the psalmist helps us, and then after I read, I want to share a few announcements with you and to put you on point as it relates to some of the members of our church. Psalm 25, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Now this is what we all pray. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Amen. Amen. Just a few announcements. Let us not forget about this month's leadership, leaders conference. The last Monday, we're going to one day instead of 2 days, and we're asking that all leaders be here present in the sanctuary. We have enough space to spread out, and so we're asking you to be here the last Monday. I think that's January the 25th. We'll start at 6. We will go over some things in terms of church business with vision statement, mission, and we'll deal with budget and all of that kind of thing. And we'll also entertain any questions or concerns you may have as a church family. Also, we do ask that you be in prayer for Sister Annette Gladney McGee, Sister Wanda Glaster, Brother George Aberhart, the Law family, Sister LaWanda Andrews, and the bereaved, the family of Sister Christine Smith, Sister Thelma Robinson, Sister Annie Lewis, Brother Randolph Towns, Brother Chris Knox, Sister Valerie Taylor, and Sister Luella Terry. Put those persons on your prayer list, and when you bow in prayer this evening or tonight before you go to sleep, please mention these persons to the Lord, and then when you wake up in the morning, mention these persons to the Lord. They need our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. So leadership conference, Monday, January the 25th, and we'll start at 6 with abbreviated little meeting, and then we'll go right into our church conference, leaders conference. Amen. Amen. On the 27th, we are hosting the virtual Alabama State board meeting. And we do ask that persons within our environmental safety team and committee be in place, and the persons who work diligently with our convention, if that's the order of our convention, be in place. We're looking forward to that, and looking forward to having a good time in the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 12. And we're looking at verses 9 through 14. And we're dealing with Sabbath controversies. Sabbath controversies. I hope you have received the notes for this particular study, and you will follow along with us as we look into the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm enjoying this systematic study through the Gospel of Matthew. I know that there are a lot of chapters, there are a lot of verses, but it behooves us, it's imperative for us to take our time to comb through the Gospel of Matthew so we can pick up on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Important because we are to emulate, the life of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be Christ-like. Amen. So you want to pay attention to detail, to the detailed events, occurrences of Jesus' life and ministry, so that we as a people of God can emulate the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue." Verse 10, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" Verse 11, "And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Verse 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Verse 13, "Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other." Verse 14, our last verse for the night. "Then the Pharisees went out and beheld a council against him, how they might destroy him." Sabbath controversies. I think it is imperative for us to first understand what the Sabbath day is according to the law. The Sabbath day, according to the law, is the seventh day of the week observed from Friday evening to Saturday evening as a day of rest. Get that in your spirit. It was observed from Friday evening to Saturday evening as a day of rest. Because God created the world in 6 days and ceased creation, on the seventh day he commanded his people in the Old Testament to rest on the seventh day of the week. Understand that the Sabbath rest of God was not an inactive affair. God stopped the work of creation on the Sabbath day. Nevertheless, he carried on sustaining creation on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Notice the text, or the Bible says that he ceased creation. It does not say that he failed to sustain creation. He ceased creation. Now, the Hebrew translation for the word Sabbath is rest, and it does not refer to a requirement to sleep or take a break due to weariness, because God neither sleeps nor slumber. So when it deals with rest, it is dealing with ceasing from laboring. It means to cease. So Sabbath means to cease. Now, the Sabbath day was enacted by law, but understand the Sabbath rest of God. The Sabbath rest of God was not originally one day. The Sabbath rest of God is an eternal rest. Just hold with me now. I'll prove my posture in a minute. The Sabbath rest of God was not originally about us not working before the fall. Adam and Eve were at complete rest with God in the Garden of Eden. Matter of fact, laboring by the sweat of his face was a part of the curse according to Genesis chapter 3 verses 17 through 19. So prior to the fall, Adam and Eve experienced the Sabbath rest of God. God designed mankind, he designed humanity, designed Adam and Eve to be at rest regularly. They were at rest with God prior to the fall. Every day they were at rest with God. They were at absolute rest with God. The Sabbath law was given unto Moses to remind the people of God that they were made for eternal rest. God did not make us to destroy us. God did not make us so that our bodies would give out on us, or our bodies would deteriorate. God did not make us for that, but God made us for eternal rest. And so when God commanded Moses to set as an observance the Sabbath day as one of the commandments, he told Moses to do it so that the Sabbath day would be a reminder to the people of God that they were made for eternal rest. It is a reminder not only that God has made us for eternal rest, but it is also a reminder that God is in control. When we pause on the seventh day, or when we pause a day of the week to recline, to think on God, what our posture of rest does is it says to God that you are in charge and we trust you, we have faith in you that you will work things out for us. So there's a law, a Sabbath law. The law was given under Moses to remind the people. Notice what Exodus chapter 20 verses 8 through 11 say. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Notice what verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath. So it was a reminder. It was set to remind the people of God that they were made for rest. Exodus 31, verses 13 and 16 and 17. Speak ye also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant, an agreement, an established order, an established covenant with God. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we see that the Sabbath law was given to remind the people that God had created them for eternal rest. It was also to remind the people of God that God is in absolute control. As we look at the text, verse 9, the Bible says, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. Now, the first controversy was barely over when Jesus arrived in the synagogue. The first controversy is in verses 1 through 8. And the first controversy happened when Jesus and his disciples walked through a cornfield, plucked ears of corn, and ate the corn on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, with their legalistic approach to the law, accused Jesus and his disciples of Sabbath disregard and desecration. In other words, they said that Jesus and his disciples violated simply walking through a field, a neighbor's field, and they were hungry and they pulled or plucked ears of corn and ate the corn. And the Pharisees looked at their actions as a violation of the Sabbath law. But it was no violation, because the law said that a man could enter a man's field and eat his corn as he walked through the field. So the first controversy is in verses 1 through 8, when Jesus and his disciples walked through the cornfield and they ate. But notice verse 8, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. In verse 8, Jesus gives us insight concerning who he is. Don't miss this. He gives us insight. He takes the cover off. He reveals to us who he is. He said in verse 8, For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He calls himself the Son of Man. Son of Man is an exalted title given to the human whom God takes as his king and makes him ruler of the universe for all eternity. It refers to God's eternal king who received all power, authority, and dominion. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, he points to Jesus. He says, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rules and authority, power and dominion, and every name that invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. That Jesus reveals to us that he is the King of Kings. He is the one whom God has set as King, whom God has raised up and placed over his kingdom. He reveals to us who he is. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. But not only that, he also calls himself Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of rest. My God. He is God among us who gives us back eternal rest. For you remember, we lost that rest when Adam sinned. And what the first Adam did, Jesus Christ came to undo. He came to give us back everything we lost in the first Adam. Hear me when I say, only Jesus can give us rest for our souls. In other words, only Jesus can give us back the eternal rest we lost in the fall of Adam. Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath is to be Lord over God's perfect creation. To be Lord over the Sabbath is to be Lord in whom we were made to live in perfect relationship. To be Lord of the Sabbath, over the Sabbath, is to be the Creator, the one who calls all things to become and to be. He is God. Jesus is God who comes to liberate us from the weight of religious law. Jesus, unlike the Pharisees or the religious leaders of his day, did not add weight to the law, but rather gives an invitation for all to come to him to be relieved of the weight of the law. He said in chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's unlike the religious leaders because their legalism added weight to the law. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 2 through 4, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the words they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. He says, I'm not like the religious leaders. I'm not like the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, I give an invitation for you to experience the rest that was lost when Adam fell in the beginning. Notice the text. On the Sabbath day in the synagogue, is a man with a withered hand. The first point I want to deal with is healing on the Sabbath. First of all, notice the person in need of healing on the Sabbath. Verse 10 says, a man was at the synagogue with a withered hand. Now, understand, some theologians and some scholars believe that this man was at the synagogue because the Pharisees placed him there. They were looking for an opportunity to accuse God of Sabbath violation. So it is believed that this man was at the synagogue because the Pharisees had him there. But notice the man. The man had a withered hand. The word withered means that he had a paralyzed hand. Luke's gospel says that it was his right hand. And his right hand was withered. Being that it was his right hand, it was his most important hand. Therefore, this man was incapacitated in the physical sphere. He had no strength or power in the most important hand. He was powerless. And the powerlessness of the man rendered him disabled. Some believe that he could not work to make a living, to earn any money. He was powerless. His right hand, his hand of strength, his hand of power was withered. I think we need to look at this man and see ourselves in him. This man had an inability. He was incapacitated. He was powerless. This man is the perfect picture of humanity without Christ. Humanity without Christ is powerless, has an inability to wrought salvation, to earn salvation. We are disabled when it comes to salvation. We cannot save ourselves. So this man is a picture, serve as a picture of humanity. Now, watch the text. It is obvious from the text that the man not only had a physical ailment, but he also had a spiritual ailment. He's at the synagogue. Jesus is at the synagogue. And he opens his mouth and says nothing. He doesn't ask for healing. He doesn't ask for deliverance. He's just at the synagogue. Now, there's a message in this too, that we can be at the church, sitting in the sanctuary, but that doesn't mean that we are spiritually fit. That doesn't mean that we spiritually have it all together. Matter of fact, this man had a problem, and we see his problem. His problem is he had a physical abnormality, and he also had a spiritual dilemma. He wasn't fit spiritually. He opened his mouth and said nothing to Jesus. Listen, it's like some people today come to church Sunday after Sunday and week after week and open their mouth and say nothing to Jesus. He had a physical ailment. He also had a spiritual ailment. Notice the person in need of healing on the Sabbath. But then notice not only the person in need of healing. Notice the Pharisees' problem with healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were hoping to trick Jesus into breaking the Sabbath. They asked him if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Understand, brothers and sisters, that healing is the act of God's power. The act of God's power is never against God's law. Let me say that again. Healing is the act of God's power. And the act of God's power is never against God's law. God is never against himself. He never violates what he sets in order to be covenant principles, covenant terms for us. So the act of God's power is never against God's law. So the Pharisees were not guided by God's law. They were guided by the additions that they had placed on the law. It was over 600 and something additions that they added to the law of God, making the law of God of none effect. They were guided by the Talmud. The Talmud comprises of six orders, which deals with every aspect of life and religious observances. In Jewish religious tradition, the Talmud is second only to the Bible, the Old Testament. And the Talmudic answer is that it is unlawful except in cases of actual danger to life. So as for the Pharisees, as far as they were concerned, the man was not in any danger for his life. They had a problem because they couldn't see beyond their rules, their regulations, to see the man's need. I said something last time we met, and I'll say it again. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. When you are about a bunch of rules and you have not taken time to establish relationship, it leads to rebellion. This man was in a fix, and all they were concerned about were their rules. They were concerned only about their regulations and gave no consideration to the man's need. This man needed deliverance. They had no compassion. But now notice, Jesus, instead of dealing with them head on, he dealt with them in regards to practical common sense. He says, you have studied the law and you have misinterpreted that. So there's no need of me sharing with you the law. Let me just appeal to your common sense. He says, notice, he answers, or his answer appeals from intellectual and theoretical difficulties that to practical common sense of ordinary morality. Their own feelings would guide them in helping an animal, much more a man. He deals with now the created order. He says, now if you have a sheep, verse 11, he responds by asking the Pharisees if they had a sheep, one sheep, and that one sheep falls into a well on the Sabbath, would they work to pull it out? Verse 12 says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days. Notice Jesus asked rhetorical questions. In other words, the answer were already in the questions. He knew the Pharisees were saying that one sheep on the Sabbath. Because according to their Talmud, if their animal or beast fell in a well or in a pit, they could scrap him a certain way around the stomach and pull him out of the pit to safety. And Jesus says, you religious leaders, you have more compassion for a sheep than you have for a man, for humanity. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? I like how he phrases it, because he doesn't say heal. He says to do good. But I would have you to know, doing good is to heal. And healing is doing good. Listen, people come hurting and they need to be healed. And the power of God's word can heal. Matter of fact, in Matthew 10, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out to heal and to cast out demons and devils and all of that from the people so that they would be healed. So the ministry that God has given us also includes and involves healing. So doing good is to heal, and healing is doing good. Notice what happens in verse 13. Or what happened in verse 13? In verse 13, Jesus turns to the man. Now in verse 11 and 12, he's speaking to the Pharisees. But in verse 13, he's speaking to the man. And the Bible says, then Jesus commanded the man to stretch out his hand. And stretching forth his hand is exactly what the man could not do on his own, because his hand was drawn in. It was withered. He had no strength in it. Now, understand, with the command of Christ comes the ability to obey. The Bible says that the commands of God are not grievous. In other words, whatever God commands us to do, he gives us the ability to do it. The man could not stretch out his hand on his own. So when Jesus says, stretch forth thine hand, he gave the man the ability to obey. So when the man stretched forth his hand was restored to look just like the healthy one. He looked at his hand, and his hand had been restored. I like this. I need to go back and say something again. Understand, when Jesus gave the man the command, he commanded the man to do what he could not do on his own. But with the command of Christ comes the ability to obey. Listen, y'all need to underscore that. With the command of Christ comes the ability to obey. He gives us the ability to obey. Yes, sir. And when the man obeyed, he received restoration. He received the healing. Understand that everybody is not satisfied and happy about what God is doing in your life, how God is healing certain areas in your life. Because the text says, now this man received the healing on the Sabbath, but then the second point is this, notice the hate on the Sabbath. There was hostility on the Sabbath because Jesus said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He didn't touch him. He simply said to the man, stretch forth your hand. No indication of work. But yet there's hatred. Hate on the Sabbath. Because the Pharisees had been shamed before the people. They hated Jesus more. And there was tension in the air that day. Not because Jesus had done good and performed the miracle, but because prideful men had been humbled, humiliated in public. Verse 14 says, then the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. It was a problem with healing, but it was okay to hate. Let me say that again. There was a problem with the healing, but it was okay to hate. See, what we see is they were so caught up in the outward observance of the law that they had no inner spirit of the law. It was okay for them to hate Jesus without a cause, but it was not okay for him to heal a man in need. Notice the hate on the Sabbath. They went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. They did not have compassion for the man with the withered hand. They did not care for the people who needed God's love, but cared for their own reputation and status. And they were so caught up in their reputation and status that they allowed hate to fill their hearts. Now this is a critical moment in the life of Jesus Christ now, and in the lives of the Pharisees, because from this moment forward, they were determined to kill Jesus. They would not continue to challenge the Lord and argue with him, but in their hearts, they began to officially plot how they could kill him. Listen now, I got to leave you. I got to end this. There was healing on the Sabbath. They had a problem that was an outward thing. They could see the healing, but the inward condition of the Pharisees was untouched by them. They had no concern about their inward spiritual condition. Notice they grew in their hostility. It says from that day, they were determined to kill Jesus. My God. The fact that the religious leaders took counsel indicates their collective commitment to carry out their malicious act. Understand, brothers and sisters, that rest, the whole of the text, the gist of the text is this, that rest is not in the regulations, but rest is in relationship. And that's what Jesus Christ came to earth to do, to restore us in relationship with God. Without Jesus Christ, I don't care what law you bring forth or set forth before you, or whatever regulation or rule you have, is void of rest. If there's no Christ in it, there's no rest in it. That rest is in Jesus Christ alone. Turn with me, if you will, one last passage. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. Listen to the words of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. You see this? As God did from his. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, from his own attempts to save himself. He says, as God did from his. Verse 11, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See, we do it by faith. We receive this rest by faith. It is not keeping the law that gives us the rest. It's in depositing our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, once we have done that, once we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us rest. He gives us back what Adam and Eve lost in the beginning. That rest with God, that oneness with God, relationship with God, sweet fellowship with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us understanding of Sabbath. It is really not one day, but Lord, it is eternal rest with you in that special place of heaven. Lord, we thank you for taking us back and allowing us, oh Father, to see what we lost in Adam, but what we gain in Christ. Thank you for Jesus and the invitation that he extends to us, that we can come unto him when we are extremely burdened and wearied. And he will give us rest. He tells us to learn to become his disciple and learn of him. And he is lowly and meek. And we shall find rest to our souls. Thank you for that invitation, and thank you for, Lord, just allowing us to live in Christ, to be in Christ, to be saved and secured in Christ. Father, I pray for the lost, that they will come to know this rest that only we receive and they will receive through Christ Jesus. Forgive us, O Father, for any feeble and fickle attempts to rest outside of Christ. But Lord, now we know that rest is only in Christ. Bless your people, the members of this church, the families of the persons in whose name I've called. Lord, those who are sick, have contracted the COVID and various other illnesses and diseases. Lord, you are a healer. And we pray now that you touch in Jesus' name and bring about healing and wellness in their lives. Bless those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, you're wise. You're all powerful. And you're everywhere at the same time. We don't have to send you. We just ask you to touch them and give them comfort. Lift up their bowed down heads. And I pray that they understand, Father, that it is beyond them, that there are no what ifs. That you set a man bounds that he cannot surpass. And the measure of man's days are with you alone. We love you. We thank you for what you have done already. We ask you to bless us and keep us as we endeavor to lift your name in the earth and be reflectors of your light, that others may come to know and receive life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.